And so tonight we return to our study of 1 Peter. We're coming to a close here in the next few weeks, I would say, on this passage. And so we're studying 1 Peter chapter 5. And just as we begin, I want to read for us just the first 11 verses to get our mindset again on what Peter is saying. And then hopefully just spend a little time thinking about this, thinking about what he is saying in light of the implications of this for us, and then we'll get a little bit farther in our study here, and then hopefully in the next couple of weeks we'll finish this up. Beginning in verse 1, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. I have to say at the outset that I am both joyous and sad at the same time as we come to the close of this epistle. I'm joyous because finishing it will give us the opportunity to move on to other places in the Word of God and uncover other great and magnificent truths that we need for our lives. But I'm sad also because I have really loved the time we've spent studying through this book, the time we've spent walking with the Apostle Peter. I feel a real kinship to Peter. And so because of that, I feel somewhat like I have a really good friend. One who I won't see for some time. And just like when a lifelong friend moves away and you go through time before you see them again, it kind of leaves you with a loss for what to do with your time. And so I get somewhat of that when I think about the end of 1 Peter. What am I going to do in some ways with my time? I'm sure God knows what he will do with it, but I truly want to hold on to this moment for as long as we can. Maybe that's a little why we're moving so slowly as well. It's kind of like a father giving his son the final words of wisdom. That's what we're seeing here. The father giving to his children the exhortations before they move on to tackle life, before they move on to go outside of the home and deal with life on their own. And so here, the aged Peter, here he is, late in life, is ending his words to us with wisdom. He's ending his words to us with a great exhortation as we move out into the world as Christians, as we enter life, as we deal with life. And Peter knows it's a rough world out there. Peter knows that Christian living is not easy. He knows the world in which he lives, and we surely can understand the world in which we live, and he knows that we will inevitably have to deal with the difficulties that Christ says will come. all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We understand that. Peter knows that. He knows that there are certain basic things that we must master, certain basic truths that we must be able to do well in order to faithfully endure in the Christian life to the end. And there are certain essential attitudes, as we have called them, that we must be skilled at, so that we can remain what we've titled this series, dependently faithful to God for our entire Christian lives. And it is these essential attitudes that Peter has included for us here in his parting words. And it's these essential attitudes that you and I as Christians must master if we are to continually be dependently faithful Christians. So I just want to kind of highlight these again for us and then finish up where we left off last time. Because we began with these essential attitudes. And I just want to say something as to why I believe they're essential. You may remember I told us a few weeks ago that Peter wants us to be able to deal with injustice. Deal with the injustices that life brings in a way that will honor God, in a way that will bring glory to God. How we live in the midst of injustice, Peter wants us to live in such a way that will honor God. In fact, just to refer us back for a moment, look at chapter 4 and verse 15, probably on the same page of your Bible as mine. Verse 15, "By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God." So Peter is saying to all of us and to those he's writing to, listen, it's inevitable that you're going to suffer. You can't get away from it. You're a Christian. That's part and parcel to being a Christian. And so therefore you need to see suffering from the right perspective. You need to see difficulty. You need to see injustice. You need to see matters in which there is a it's not fair kind of thing going on from the right perspective. If you're going to be a lawbreaker, then you will have to deal with the just punishment of breaking the law, right? Don't suffer as a murderer. In other words, don't complain about that kind of suffering. Don't go around saying that it's unjust how you've been treated if you've broken the law. A simple truth still holds true. If you break the law that God has placed over you, then you will get what you deserve. There's no injustice in that. That's not unjust at all. That's just how God has placed us under the authority He has placed over us. Therefore, lawful punishment is for those who break the law. But if you suffer just because you're living your life as a Christian, then any punishment that you get or any suffering that comes to your life because you are a Christian, as God allows it, even though it may be unjust, even though it may not be right, it's unjust in the realm of men, under the guise of humanity, you can still glorify God. You say, how? By responding to it out of a mastery of these essential attitudes. By responding to the unjust nature of life out of an outflow of the mastery that you have in these essential attitudes that Peter is giving. This especially comes up when we speak about the principle of submission. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. And I think Peter refers to that even when he's speaking to the elders, because he uses in verse 5 the word likewise for young men when he says, young men likewise be subject. I think when he speaks to elders, he's talking about their submission as well underneath the authority that God places over them, even though they are delegated in their authority within the body of Christ. And so submission is an issue in which unjustness comes up often. Because in our humanness, we naturally want to fight against the doctrine of submission. Our humanity, our fallenness, does not like submission. We don't want to be under anybody. We want to be autonomous. We want to run our own life, rule our own day, call our own shots, be the boss. And inevitably, when it comes to relationships, which all of life is full of, because of the sinfulness of men, both those in the saved world and those in the unsaved, someone can and someone probably will be treated in an unjust way. Why? Because we're sinners. Because we're sinners. We treat each other unjustly constantly. We're sinners. Whether it's a major infraction, whether it's a minor infraction, someone is going to come out on the unjust side of the fence. So it doesn't matter whether it comes from the world outside. It doesn't matter if it's the church. It doesn't matter if it's the world who hates the church and so therefore they treat the Christian in an unjust way, or whether it comes in the context of a Christian relationship, a Christian marriage, a Christian friendship, where one person takes advantage of the other person. It doesn't matter whether it's a friendship or a group where one takes advantage of the group and these group of friends are treated unjustly. It doesn't matter whether it's in the context of the organized church. Christians take advantage of other Christians, whatever the context, the potential for injustice is always there because each one of us still carries around with us sin. So each one of us has the potential to sin and sometimes sin against one another in grievous ways. So injustice is an interesting thing because it's everywhere. And all of us are capable of acting in an unjust manner. And all of us are called in Scripture to be submissive. And so the question for us isn't how do we rid each and every situation from the potential for injustice to take place. That's our typical response. We want to sterilize the situations. We want to sterilize the moment. We want to sterilize the community or sterilize the society or sterilize the relationship in some kind of way and remove any potential for injustice. Impossible. In order to do that, all of us must die because we are sinners. The question that we need to be asking is, how are we individually, as Christians, supposed to deal with injustice that's inevitable when it does take place? No matter how, no matter what, no matter where it takes place. And then, secondarily, we need to know how we're to individually honor God through our actions in dealing with the injustice. So I believe that the Christian community has spent way too much time thinking about how to rid itself of the injustices when they should be practicing the essential attitudes in response to inevitable injustices. You see, I think many churches have problems not because injustices happen, but because they spend way too much time trying to orchestrate and policyize and do all these kinds of things in order to sterilize the Christian community from any injustice taking place, rather than practicing the essential attitudes that Peter lays out here that you should be practicing and mastering in light of injustice happening. So it's the answer to those questions that Peter wants us to dwell on as he gives us these practical truths for our own Christian lives. Now, I'm sure you remember I said consistent, dependent faithfulness for Christian living, being a dependently faithful Christian to God, is the product of a spiritually mature life. And spiritual maturity or a spiritually mature life will only happen if you practice these essential attitudes. And these essential attitudes will carry you through any difficulty. The first, of course, we mentioned just a moment ago, and that's the attitude of submission. Verse 5 specifically talks about it. You be subject to. That's the word for submission, but I think the implication carries through to any person. This attitude of submission. We must cultivate and create in our lives a habit of placing ourselves willingly under authority, even authority we disagree with. If God has placed that authority over us, we are to simply willingly submit, as long as it's not calling us to do sinful things and act sinfully and carry out things that go against the Word of God, then we willingly are to submit to that. It is easy for us in the church to sit back as armchair Christians, armchair quarterbacks, you know the term, right? To second guess the decisions that are made, to level a complaint at every little deal, to make a big fuss about things we don't like. It's easy for us to do that. We have that in our heart. We all have preferences. We all have things that we like more than other things. But God says that we are to willingly submit. We are to willingly place ourselves under. You say, well, how do I measure that? How do I know if I'm willingly submitting? Ask yourself this. Listen to yourself in this way. How much do you complain when something takes place? To the level at which you're complaining about whatever it is that comes down from authority over you, whatever area that is in your life, is to the area in which you are unwillingly submissive. So what's it going to take for any of us to submit? It's going to take a heart that truly knows God, a heart that truly knows that God is in control of everything, including the situation that I might be in. So a heart that is unwilling to submit can't truly believe that God is in control of all things. It may profess that, but it can't truly believe that, because if that were the case, then the very authority that God is asking them to submit to was placed there by God. And to be unwilling to submit to that authority is to be unwilling to submit to God. And therefore, you, in that, can't actually be believing that this is God's best. What you're really saying is, obviously, God, you don't have the whole picture, because if you had the whole picture, you would never allow this to be happening in my life. That's why the Bible teaches that the attitude of submission has a twin brother. And the attitude of submission's twin brother is the attitude of humility. Verse 5, you young men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. You see, it's that one-size-fits-all garment, that one-size-fits-all apron that you tie around yourself. Put it on yourself. If you're going to stand against God in your pride, then you're going to have God stand against you. Why? God's opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You see, I pray we see the point. I pray we understand the reality of this very thing. If we're unwilling to submit, that unwillingness to submit is a reflection of our pride. And if we're prideful, God's going to stand against us. God's not with us. So either you cultivate the attitude of humility in your life, or God will cultivate it for you. Either you humble yourself, either you place yourself under what God is doing, or God will humble you. So for the Christian, humility will come. It's inevitable. Humility will come if you truly are a believer. The question is, how will it come in your life? Is it going to come willingly, or is it going to come through divine force? Psalm 32, I believe it is, David speaking there says, why will you not come willingly? You're going to come. Does God have to, and I'm paraphrasing, put a bit and bridle in your mouth like the mule and drag you? You're going to come. So for the Christian, humility is going to happen. And I don't know about you, but I would rather do it through the power of the Holy Spirit in my life as I willingly submit myself, rather than have the Creator of everything submit me, bring me low. And so Peter is saying, listen, you're going to be in some tough situations as a Christian. Just by the very fact that you're a Christian, you're going to have relationships in which someone within that relationship is going to treat you with inequity. It's going to treat you unjustly. You're going to have leadership over you in your life, in the context of all of life, in all the areas of life, in which they will not always make the decision that fits your desires. You may even be asked to recant your beliefs. And if you will not recant your beliefs, you will be killed. Maybe the ungodly leadership that you are under in the country in which you live or the world in which you are living becomes such that Christianity is no longer lawful and you are asked to recant. And if you will not do that, they will take your life. You see, no matter the case, you willingly submit as unto God and put onto yourself this one-size-fits-all apron of a slave. Willingly place yourself on the service of others, and God will stand with you. That's why Peter goes on to say in verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." Put on the one-size-fits-all garment of humility and exercise it toward one another, verse 5 says, but you'll never do that if you're not humble in your relationship toward God first. Since God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to those who are humble, it would be wise then to humble yourself under God's mighty hand. And since God is the one in control of all things, you simply submit to Him. This is another way of God saying, as you submit to the authority placed over you, you are ultimately submitting to God. This is why in the husband-wife relationship, it says to the wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. To the husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's the same kind of idea. It's a looking past yourself to God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Simply means under God's sovereignty. That's what that phrase means, under the mighty hand of God, under God's sovereignty. It's God's hand, His hand. He's the one in charge of you personally. It's the power of God working in the experiences of your life, working in the experiences of my life, working in the circumstances of life, always accomplishing His sovereign and loving purpose. You see, this is a perspective about your life that takes you away from the fray of life and moves it past all of that into a greater purpose that God has. That God is here and He is orchestrating your life so that everything that's happening in your life is under His direct purpose. At times, His mighty hand may be a deliverance for us from trouble. At other times, it's His protection through some time of testing that He has for us. Testing meaning proving us, shaping us, putting us in the fire and burning off the dross of things that He's cleaning out of our lives. And still, at other times, it may be the chastening of God in our lives because of disobedience to conform us greater to the image of His Son. But no matter if it's the chastening hand of God, no matter if it's the shelter of God that protects us in trouble, or no matter if it's some kind of deliverance from some kind of testing, it is always God's sovereignty at work. I remember talking to someone recently about this issue and things going on in their life, and the person said to me, "So what do I do? Just sit back and look at God's sovereignty?" Yes! Yes! Now you're getting it. It was an angry reality for them. It was a how am I supposed to deal with life if that's the case kind of thing. But that's the reality. Everything is under God's sovereign care. And so Peter says to us, look, you just need to willingly humble yourself. It doesn't matter if it's God's mighty hand to deliver you. It doesn't matter whether it's there to protect you as you're tested by some kind of trial. It doesn't matter whether it's a covering for you in times of trouble or God's chastening hand upon you. No matter what it is, you willingly submit yourself and you will willingly humble yourself. You don't need to argue. You don't need to have a debate with God. You don't need to wonder whether He's doing the right thing or whether He took a vacation. God always does what is right and He always does what is best. So what we need to do is simply humble ourselves under His will. under His Word, humble ourselves under His power. So Peter says, look, you need to master that. The Christian life is not this easy life. You need to master this. You need to master this attitude of submission. You need to master this attitude of humility. These words seem pretty hardline for us who live pretty easy lives here in the Western world. We go through a relatively calm life and we say, man, that's hardline. But think of how direct and how pointed these words probably were to the ears of those people who were facing what these readers were going to face in just short order under those in which they lived. They're under God's hand, and it isn't a hand of deliverance. God is covering, God is caring for them, and they're going through a terrible time of testing. Peter's saying, look, you need to accept the God-controlled experience. You don't need to fight against it. You don't need to argue with God about it. Just accept the mighty hand of God over you through this time of testing. Why? Why? The end of verse 6 tells us, so that He may exalt you at the proper time. You see, self-promoting is done away with. See, now when you go through the trial, when you come out the other side, you say, boy, aren't you glad I kept myself in that one? I really grabbed myself up by the bootstraps and got myself through that deal. Now, self-promoting's all gone. There's no need to exalt self. Why? Because God will exalt you at the proper time. You say, well, when's the proper time? Right? That's what we ask, right? Well, when? When is the proper time for this to happen? Peter doesn't answer that specifically for us. In fact, he can't. You know why? He doesn't know. But we can know this. It's not according to our plan. It's not according to our schedule. It's according to God's time, God's schedule, because the proper time is His time. And when it happens, it will be God's perfect time to exalt you. So when God has accomplished His purpose in you, through you, that is when it will be the proper time. And only He knows His ultimate purpose. It's like we learned this morning in Revelation chapter 11. It wasn't until the testimony of those guys were done that it was the proper time for them to now die and the plan of God to carry on. It's the same with us. When it's the proper time. And this is hard for us to think about. It's hard for us to remember in the midst of it. It's hard for us to grasp that. But this is the very thing God gives us to carry us on. Submit yourself. Humble yourself. Don't be proud against that. Don't be arrogant within it. And because at the proper time, God's gonna finish it up. The proper time, God's gonna exalt you. Remain in it. Be encouraged. Stay with it. When God has accomplished His purpose through you, in you, for you, the proper time, He'll exalt you. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the proper time or at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It was the moment in God's perfect plan, perfect purpose, that Christ would come, and at the proper time, at the right time, He died for the ungodly. Why didn't it happen 50 years earlier? Why didn't it happen 100 years before that? Why didn't it happen 75, 80, 100 years after? Because that wasn't the right time. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6. Timothy says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. On the plan of God. Titus 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago, but at the proper time manifested even His word in the proclamation which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. See, Paul's talking about his life. Paul's talking about his ministry. Paul's saying, look, I'm a servant of God, and God made all that happen at the proper time. In the right order, according to His plan. Jesus came at the proper time and was revealed to mankind at the proper time so that He could die at the proper time so that the proper time God exalted Christ. That's what Philippians 2 says. You can read verses 9 through 11 of Philippians 2, especially verse 12 through and following, and you can see the reality of Christ coming to earth in the incarnation, Christ becoming man so that he could die at the proper time. So what are we to do until the proper time? We are to cultivate the habit of willing humility. We are to master this attitude of willing humility in our lives toward each other because we are willingly humble under God's mighty hand. If we fight against God at this point, He'll humble us. So this is the ground floor. Peter said all that he said prior to this, and then he goes back to the ground floor and says, all of that is what's coming, and here's what's going to sustain you. This is the foundation of your spiritual maturity. And there's no other way to persevere. There's no other way to remain dependently faithful unless you have an attitude of willing submission and an attitude of willing humility. Now, here's what someone will say. All right, Pastor. Every time I try to be humble in a situation, every time God allows something in my life and I work to be humble in that situation, I'm always the one who gets stepped on. I'm always the one who's taken advantage of. And I just, frankly, I just want it to end. I want out. Here's what Warren Wiersbe once said about that. Quote, one of the evidences of our pride is our impatience with God. And one of the reasons for our suffering is that we might learn patience. You see, one of the evidences of our pride is our impatience with God, and yet God brings suffering, allows suffering, even orchestrates things through circumstances in our life so that we might learn patience. And God has to teach us that. And the way that He teaches us to remain humble under His sovereign control is by developing in us, look at this, number three, this attitude of trust. An attitude of trust. Look at verse 7. Casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. This is the attitude of trust. The only way to willingly remain under God's mighty hand is to fully trust Him. The only way we'll remain under God's direction, God's orchestration of His sovereignty for the circumstances of our life is by trusting Him. Our pride will never die an easy death. Know that about yourself. And yet, for humility to thrive, which we are to clothe ourselves with, our pride must die, because humility is the opposite of pride. So if we're going to be willingly humble, we need to be willfully prideless. Or fighting our pride. So we're going to have to pray often that God will humble us through circumstances. We're going to have to reject the praise of men, the thing that each of us so enjoys, the applause of people. We're going to have to continually go before the Lord in confession because we sin all the time. And we'll do that when we take confidence in knowing that God, look at it, cares for us. Cast all your anxiety upon Him because God cares for you. That's an understanding and an attitude of trust in who God is. Here's what Peter's saying. He says, you're not going to be willingly humble under God if you believe that God does not care or have your best interest in His heart. You'll never humble yourself under God's mighty hand if you don't think God cares for you. If you think the circumstance you're in is outside His control or even outside His care for you. But when you know that God truly cares for you, when you understand that internally, not just intellectually, but you understand it deep-seated conviction inside you, then you can willingly and gladly come under His sovereign hand, His sovereign control, His mighty hand in your life with the attitude of trust. So the question is, what am I trusting? What am I trusting? Am I trusting that He cares for me? Peter says He does. He cares for you. So in the midst of injustice, in the midst of trial, in the midst of difficulty, we can say, Lord, this difficulty, this trial, this injustice is very hard to deal with. God doesn't mind hearing that. We can say that to God. This is very difficult for me to deal with. I do the right thing, and I'm still stepped on. I love my wife. I love my husband. As you've said, I'm really striving to do that, and they don't seem to receive it at all. They just step all over me. In this relationship, this friendship relationship, I'm striving to do the right thing, and it seems like it's always taken the wrong way, or it seems like there's an injustice that's assumed in the wrong way. Every time I want that done, the leadership of whatever organization I'm under seems to make a decision that drives me absolutely bonkers. This is really hard to deal with, Lord. But you know what, Lord? I'm just going to give the whole thing to You. I'm just going to let it rest on You. I'm not going to worry about this thing. I'm going to let it rest on You. Why? Because I know, and I'm convinced, deep-seated in my heart, that You care for me. That even this situation is what's best. So Peter says, cast your worries about the unknown things on God. Everything you don't know, cast it on God because He cares for you. The word cast, you know what that is? It means throw. Take something like a blanket and throw it on something. That's what casting means. Peter's day, they used that to describe throwing a blanket over a donkey to ride it. Take the blanket of your anxiety, the blanket of discouragement, whatever it is. Take all of those things that are there, despair, questioning, wondering, doubt, all that kind of stuff, and just cast it over upon Christ. Exchange your worry for trust. That's what Peter's saying. Exchange your worry for trust. Why? Because God truly cares for you. God truly cares. This is all a protection for us, by the way. An attitude of willing submission, an attitude of willing humility, an attitude of trust. It's all a protection for us. We don't have time to get into it all tonight. We'll get into that next time, but notice in verse 8, He says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. All of these things are protections. This willingness to come under what God is doing through others, this willingness to humble yourself, even though you may think you should be exalted, this willingness to just trust God in the moment, in the situation, in the circumstance, is a protection for you in every moment, because with that kind of clarity of mind, you can continue on. Why? Because Satan wants you to fail. Satan doesn't want you to succeed. That's what Peter starts to get into in verses 8, 9. Satan wants you to fail. So these are a protection for us. These are essential. This is why I call them essential. These are essential attitudes for us in our Christian lives so that we grow to Christian maturity, because mature Christians are dependently faithful Christians regardless of the situation. So let me just end with this. I don't know where we all are in our lives individually. I don't know the kind of circumstances, the kind of struggles we go through from day to day. I know what mine are. I know what my wife's are at times, and she knows mine, but I don't know all of yours. I know some, but I don't know what you're worried about, what you're anxious about, what's happening that creates those kinds of things. I don't personally know the injustice that God has allowed in your life. But I do know this. If you will build into your life a spiritual habit of willing submission and a spiritual habit of willing humility and a spiritual habit and conviction of willing trust that God actually does care for you, and He actually is in control of every detail, and He is doing what is best. That He will see you through every situation, and in due time, you will be exalted. I know that. You know why? Because that's what God says. That's what God says. And here's the reality. The only ones that can do this, the only ones that can accomplish any of this, the only ones who can actually live this way are those who have the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Which means the only ones who can do this are actual true believers. And this is Peter's way, I believe, of linking us all the way back to chapter 1. All the way back in chapter 1, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." You see, Peter's ending with the reality and the application or the implications of everything we already have and have been given through the Holy Spirit in salvation. Now it's our opportunity to exercise. You can't do that if you don't know Christ. The only way to know Christ is to know Him by faith. So this is for Christians. That's why Peter said, "I'm writing to the saints." Satan has an easy time with the world because they're like him. But for those who aren't like him, he's seeking somebody to devour. We'll get into that next time. Let's pray. Father, surely, from a human perspective, we could certainly say these things are not easy. In fact, they're impossible. But You have granted us everything we need for life and godliness through Jesus Christ. And so we know we can actually be willingly submissive. We can actually be willingly humble. We can actually treat one another more highly than we look to ourselves. We can actually willingly trust You that You have everything under control. You're sovereign over it all, every circumstance, every situation. We can trust You in it. We can submit ourselves to Your mighty hand, knowing that You do indeed care for us. So that even if the circumstance led to the point where our physical life was removed and You allowed that to be, it's still for Your glory. And that is best. So Lord, give us that perspective. Help us to have that conviction of heart in the midst of every circumstance of life. And help us to combat the desire of the flesh to go the other direction, to do it our own way, to fight it our own way. Worry and to struggle. Help us to always just simply trust You. Thank You for Your people. Encourage their hearts with these things, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.